Session 7. Prayer. Praying forms part of just about every culture and every religion. Even those who profess not to believe in God catch themselves praying from time to time. But there is something wonderfully distinctive at the heart of Christian prayer. And that is, Christian prayer is not a ritual to be performed, but the expression of a relationship to be enjoyed. Romans 8. Verse 15 puts it like this: you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. For those who trust in Jesus, God has adopted us as his children. Prayer, well, that's how needy children talk with their heavenly Father. And that, of course, is how the most famous of all prayers begins: Our Father in heaven. We're going to spend the next few minutes unpacking those first four words of the Lord's Prayer. So first then, our Father. And wonderfully, he is a Father we have access to. John F. Kennedy was the most powerful man in the world in his day. Of course, getting an audience with him in his study in the Oval Office would have been far too much for any normal person to dream of. But there's a famous picture of John Jr., his son, who is in the office with his dad. Of course, as Kennedy's son, he can come and go as he pleases. Now, naturally, none of us can get anywhere near to God. He is the king of the universe, and the Bible makes it clear that naturally each of us have rejected and opposed him in our lives. And that's why in the Old Testament temple, where God drew near to his people, access to him was so limited. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place at the centre of a temple, and that only once a year and after a whole load of sacrifices. It's not exactly a free and easy relationship. But wonderfully, Jesus has changed all of that for the Christian believer. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's an amazing passage. Jesus has wiped clean our sin, invited us to be God's children, and that means, as verse 22 says, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith. The same kind of access that John Jr. enjoyed with his dad, we can enjoy with our Heavenly Father. Jesus died so that we can draw near to God, speak to him, and know that he's delighted to hear from us. Which is why Christians often pray in Jesus' name. He's the one who has made any kind of prayer possible in the first place. And that means that our sin no longer needs to be a barrier to our relationship with God. Often when we fail and we mess up, it's easy to feel like we can't pray. But we need to remember that we can pray with confidence, not because of our own moral performance, but because of Jesus. So we can keep coming confidently to God, remembering all that Jesus has done for us. Sin is no barrier, and neither is time or place a barrier. Jesus has made our relationship with God possible at all times and in all places. And so we no longer have to go to a religious building to pray, or use religious words to pray. We can pray and should pray whenever and wherever. Perhaps in a regular way each morning and evening, but also spontaneously throughout the day. So we have a Father who we have complete access to. We also have a Father who loves to grant our requests. And here we look at some words that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, they are wonderful promises for us. In fact, they almost seem too good to be true. So Jesus follows them up with a story to help drum the point home. Verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I once led a Sunday school session on this passage, and to kind of illustrate the point, at the half-time break, I had cunningly taken a chocolate bar wrapper, removed the chocolate and replaced it with mud. And I'd also put a load of salt in the squash. I'd fully expected the kids to cotton on straight away, which they didn't. In fact, one kid took a bite of the mud and with a look of complete disgust on his face, then grabbed his glass of squash to wash it away, only to realise that that was full of salt. Now, the point is this. Normal adults don't do that. Parents, even with all their faults, know how to give good gifts to their kids. Well, how much more so God, who is perfectly good? Romans 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, it's worth noticing in passing that Jesus talks here about good gifts. I guess we all know how small children ask for things which may not be good for them. And a loving parent won't always grant those requests, even though they will always listen to them. And the same is true with God. And so if we've been praying and praying for God to provide that job or spouse or healing, well, if he doesn't seem to be giving us what we long for, it's not because he's not listening, and it's not because he's withholding good things from us. No, rather, it's because there's something better that he has for us by withholding those things that we're asking for. Now, kids can find it hard to understand when we don't give them what they ask immediately. And we probably will find it hard to understand too. But keep remembering, God gave you Jesus. Of course, he's giving you the best thing now too. And did you spot the only condition of receiving the good things God has for you? It's at the end of verse 11, to those who ask him. Why does God, who knows what we need anyway, make asking a condition? Well, because we're his children, and his aim is not just to provide for us, but to grow in a relationship with us. And so he requires us to communicate our needs to him. Now, so often we lack things in the Christian life simply because we do not ask. Are you lonely? Well, have you asked God for friends? Are you battling with sin? Have you asked for power to overcome it? It's always great to keep track of what you pray for so that you might give thanks to God when the answers come in. So God is our Father, but also God is our Father in heaven. And that's what we'll think about for a few moments as we close. And that means he is a Father who is in complete control. In Isaiah chapter 40, God is persuading his people that he is utterly dependable, that they should put their hope in him rather than anyone else. Now, we've only got time for a snapshot, but listen to some of these verses from Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Are the great oceans that cover 70% of our world, and yet 95% of them still haven't been explored by us, and yet God holds them in the hollow of his hand. To God, Mount Everest is like a lump of butter that you weigh out for a cake. What about verse 15? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. All the vast nuclear artillery of America and Russia combined is like a drop of water compared to God's might. Verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Astronomers may chart out the wonders of the universe, but God designed and made that universe. And the point is this: God is mighty and utterly dependable. He has all knowledge, all wisdom, all strength. The universe is at his beck and call. Jesus himself says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." So when we approach God in prayer, we are approaching a Father, not only who loves us, but who has the ultimate control of the universe we live in. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 20, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. But secondly, God is a Father we are dependent on. And we see this in Isaiah 40 as well, verse 6. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. We're as fragile as dandelions, a breath, and we're gone. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. But we're as hopeless as sheep, that we need gathering and carrying and leading. And the point is, we people are much weaker and more fragile than we care to think. God is dependable. We are dependent. And prayer is the logical response to that. And that's the point of the end of Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Well, have you learned how in need of God's help for everything in life you are? The more you realise it, the more instinctive prayer will become for every area of your life. The less you realise it, well, the less you will pray. So God is a Father who is in complete control. He's a Father we are dependent on. And finally, he's a Father whose will is always best. The night before Jesus' death, he was at his absolute most desperate. The thought of bearing the sin of the world and being cut off from his Father was unbearable. And so what did he do? Well, he took himself off to pray. And isn't it an amazing prayer? Here's what he prayed. My Father,